says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, then or that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And here it is. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as you know, last week I was away with a group of crazy people from this campus on a trip to Brussels, Belgium. I want to thank you again for your prayer, for your support many of you gave to make that a reality. And our team had an incredible experience serving our campus in Brussels together. We worked like mules, okay? I mean, we completely renovated their church. We worked with refugees. We held Bible studies. We put on a three-day family discipleship conference and a fall festival. And at the end of it, if we're all honest, like, we were wiped out. I mean, tired. We were wore out. But we left, every one of us, filled up from all of the good that we did. Right? From all the good work, the good gospel ministry, the good kingdom work we got to be a part of. And you know what? Sometimes that's what the Christian life looks like. Right? Sometimes the Christian experience is mission trips and mountaintops, right? Sometimes it's building huts in favelas in Brazil. And sometimes it's student camps. Sometimes it's feeding the hungry in Haiti, and sometimes it's building walls in Brussels. Right? Sometimes it's family discipleship conferences, and sometimes it's fall festivals. But most times, the Spirit's work in us is most clearly expressed not in those things, right? But in the practical and powerful relationships within the body of Christ, within the walls of the church. You see, doing good isn't just for what we do out there, for others out there, although those things are great. Paul shows us this morning that the kind of good that he has in mind, the kind of good we cannot grow weary of, the kind of good we can't give up on, isn't necessarily what we do for others out there, but the good that happens in here, right here within the household of faith, the covenant community that many of you call home. See, the world will tell you what good looks like. The NFL will tell you this afternoon, if you pay attention. It'll be on the back of every helmet, right? That doing good is stopping hate. That doing good is ending racism. That doing good is choosing love, right? And all those things are good, and we should do them. But that's not what Paul has in mind. Paul actually has something more powerful, something else in mind for those who are set free by the Spirit of God. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. What does it look like for those of us who call Christ Lord, who are empowered by the Spirit of God now, who walk in the Spirit, who live in the Spirit, who are yielded to the Spirit, right? And he says that kind of person who's set free by the Spirit of God, this is what the good looks like that comes out of that life. First, he shows us this, that the good of the church is being gentle. We've been set free to be gentle. If you've been with us for the last couple weeks, Paul has talked about this again, what life looks like in the Spirit. But there's a progression to this text. Notice it here. Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit in chapter 5 and you are led by the Spirit as you scatter, it's kind of individual. Praise God for Caleb picking up on this cue. I am like choking. I have no idea why. If you walk by the Spirit, right, the Spirit's work is alive in you and you walk by the Spirit. That's chapter 5. In chapter 6, he talks about what it looks like, not when we scatter, but when we gather. What does it look like when a collection or a collective of believers who are yielded to the Spirit get together in covenant community? What does that look like, right? He says when they get together, they will be gentle with one another. He used a practical example to illustrate this. He says, imagine that someone in your church is caught up in sin and any transgression, right? What will you do? How do you handle that? I want you to imagine someone in this body you learn about, maybe it's a friend, someone in your community group, that comes to you and they're caught in sin, or someone you notice has offended you, someone in the church that's done something you don't necessarily like. How will you handle that? Paul says, make sure everybody knows about it. Do your best to post it online and spread it around. Make sure they really feel it, right? Tell all their neighbors. That's not what he says. What's Paul say? Paul says, you who are spiritual. He ain't talking to the pastors. He's talking to everyone in the church who has the Spirit of God living in them. That's you if you know Christ. He says, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Now, the word restore here is a Greek word that means to put back in order. It carries with it a medical sense, right? It's the idea of reset or setting a fracture, putting it back right. I remember when I was in high school, I played baseball, and I was in one of our district games. I remember stealing second, and I slid in, and my hand hit the shortstop's his cleat as I slid in head first. And I got up, and I dusted the dirt off of my pants, and I went to take off my glove, and I looked down. Something felt wrong. My thumb was sticking straight out the side of it, right? It was broke. And now I'm really good at calling a cab, you know, anyway, but... So before I knew it, I was like, Coach, this ain't good. It was like sticking out like that. And my mom took me to the doctor's office, local, and before you know it, I was getting it set back and casted, right? That's the point of Christian restoration. That's the idea. That's the picture that you need to see. It's not focused primarily on saying, bro, your thumb's jacked. All right, what if the doctor just did that? He just came in and made fun of me for 30 minutes. It's like, look at your thumb, bro. You know? What a loser. You know? Like, that's not what it's about. It's not primarily focused on pointing out what's wrong. It's focused on getting it set back right in alignment with God. This is what it means to restore the brother or sister. Now, the Lord has a really clear path for this laid out in Matthew 18. This is a church discipline text. In Matthew 18, this is how it goes down, right? If someone sins against you, or if someone is in sin or they sin against you, what are you to do? Man, hit up the text groups? No. You go to that person alone. You talk about it. Imagine that, right? Like, you actually have a conversation with this person. You don't go to Facebook. You talk about it. If they refuse, you go back with one or two others. Or you go with some community. If they still refuse, then you go to the church or the pastor. You get the ministry involved, right? And the goal, guys, listen, the goal behind this, you got to get underneath the illustration because there's a deeper thing he's trying to put before us here. The goal is not to rat them out, right? Snitches get stitches, y'all know, right? It's not to rat them out. The goal is not restitution. It's not to get even or get payment. It's redemptive. It's not about seeing someone blasted. It's about restoration. And the spirit behind this kind of redemptive work is gentleness. It's being gentle. Jesus, in the Gospels, there's only one time he calls himself, he labels himself, or he describes his own character, his own nature. And you know what he says? He is gentle and lowly in heart. This is what it means. You know, this is why the Spirit's work in us produces a fruit. And one of the fruit that it produces, only one fruit, and it's all those things, only one fruit, and the fruit that should come out of us is gentleness. Gentleness. The example that he uses here of restoring a brother or sister in sin is a specific example in verse 1 of a general principle in verse 2. Right? It should have happened backwards, but this is how Paul does. Right? In verse 2, look at this. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what does that look like, Paul? How do we bear one another's burdens? Well, if you see someone in sin, you restore him gently. That's the specific example. Paul says that the church that walks in the Spirit will be alert. They'll be looking out at the body to see the crushing weight that others are carrying. And they won't come and heap other weight on them. They will get up underneath it and quickly shoulder the weight with them. Right? They won't sit back with their arms crossed, just pridefully disinterested. They'll come to make the load lighter. They won't heap on additional shame, but they'll share that weight. They'll share it. They'll humbly and gently come up under the weight to restore them. That's the idea. That's what Christian restoration looks like. That's what gentleness in the body of Christ looks like. That's the kind of good, church, look, we can't grow weary of doing. Now, there's all kind of burdens in this room right now. There's people right now that are crushed under the weight of a past decision, the shame and regret. There's people in this room that are carrying the constant reminder of the family they don't have or the dysfunction of the one they do. Many in this body have financial burdens and relational issues that is just applying this crippling force to their souls. And obviously, what Paul has most keenly in frame here, and what we all know very well, this side of heaven, the burden that we all really deal with is sin. All of that is honestly a result of sin. So it's the struggle with sin that we carry, and the good that we cannot grow weary of is being a people who are burden bearers. Not burden sharers, not burden blasters, burden sharers. And when we do this, Paul says that we fulfill the law of Christ. What is that, Matt? Remember, Jesus gave a new law. He said to love God and to love others. He says the way that you love other people and the way that you love God is by being gentle with each other in the body of Christ. So what's that look like? Well, it looks like praying for each other. You see someone in here that's hurting that you know of? Don't just like ask them how they're doing and say, I'll pray for you later, and then you have no intentions of actually doing so. It means you actually stop and pray for that person. It means trusting each other. It means being unified together. It means meeting each other in our need and doing all that we can to share the weight. Like putting ourselves in the way of hardship, putting ourselves in the way of sacrifice in order to meet and carry the weight and burden of someone else. Gently receiving each other in sin and pointing each other to Christ. I'm reminded of Matthew 11, 28 through 29. It says this, come to me, Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So doing good isn't just building something. It's bearing the burdens of other believers in the body. And secondly, so it's being gentle. And then secondly, he says it's being generous. Look what he says here in verse 6 and 7. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Remember, Paul is showing what a church looks like when it walks in the Spirit. It's gentle and it's generous. And he unpacks this idea by calling the church to share all good things with the one who teaches. So church, this morning, I will take Cash App. I'll take Venmo. Checks work. I'm just kidding. I'm obviously joking. In fact, this is one of the more uncomfortable passages for a pastor to teach. In fact, Martin Luther didn't like this passage at all because he felt like in order to preach it well and to emphasize what Paul emphasized, it had the appearance of greed and self and being self-serving, right? But this passage is simply Paul calling the Galatians to pay their pastor. Why? As an act of uncovering something deeper about their commitment to gospel generosity. Instead of being self-serving and treasure-clutching, see, Paul sees the Spirit-filled church radically sharing all good things with their pastor. Now, you're like, but just their pastor? Like, is that it? Well, in this day, you got to make sure you contextualize. In this day, ministry was pretty streamlined, okay? We weren't doing, VBS in the first century. There were no Galatian student camps, okay? There wasn't a lot of benevolent budgets and things like that. So to pay the pastor was a way of calling the church to kind of a radical countercultural stewardship. That's what he's saying. He's saying, pay the pastor, be generous. Unleash your hands on that which God has blessed you with and return it as an act of worship to God. You see, Paul borrowed a law from the farming community in which the church was immersed in this day. He says, it's called the law of the harvest, which is simply you sow what you reap, right? He says that. He says, when you pay the pastor, you are sowing a seed that you will reap. Now, some of you right now, you're hearing this like, this feels pretty prosperity, okay? Let me make sure you hear something. What he's not saying is if you sow a seed, if you sow financial faithfulness and generosity, that God is going to bless you financially. He is not saying if you sow generously that God is going to bring down better health into your life or that you're going to find generational wealth unlocked for your family. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that if you live by the Spirit, don't simply use your finances to serve your flesh. That's what he is saying. He said, if you live by the Spirit, man, if you're really alive in Christ, if you've been set free to see the world for what it really is, to serve Christ for who he truly is, if you belong to the kingdom of God, man, sow into the kingdom, right? Like, if you love Christ, sow into what Christ is doing. Like, get involved in it. Like, let your treasure be laid up in heaven. That's what he's saying. So pay the pastor is what he's saying. What he's actually saying is, yes, you're paying, but you're not just paying. Listen, let me say it this way. This passage has nothing to do with paying my bills. This passage has everything to do with your belief. You see, do you believe your money is for building your kingdom or for fueling God's? Do you believe your treasure should be laid up in your garage or laid up in heaven? What do you believe about your money today? See, church, I'm thankful for your generosity. I am. Caleb, I speak on behalf of our entire staff that get the privilege and honor of being able to serve the Lord vocationally because of your faithfulness to give. When you give, you do pay my bills. When you give, you give so that my family, so that Caleb's family, so that we can lead and love and commit our life to the ministry of the word and prayer. And that is something we are so thankful to God for every day. We don't take it lightly. That's why I have a harder problem turning off ministry than I do turning it on. Because I know what a privilege it is to get up and to spend my life serving the Lord. And so, church, I want to thank you for your generosity. I want to ask you to keep giving, man. Keep giving, because when you give, you make a difference bigger than the thing that's rotting in your driveway. You are making a difference. And so doing good that we can't grow weary of, it is being gentle in the body. What do we do now? Man, we keep being gentle together. We keep serving each other. We keep loving each other. And so give the world a testimony and a witness of what it means to truly love Christ, to be sold out to something bigger than ourselves. So let's be gentle. Let's be unified together in these next days. But let's also, man, let's be generous. Let's get in the game financially and steward that which God has given us, saying, man, I believe that his kingdom is coming, and I want to see his kingdom touch earth in my lifetime. That's what we do when we give. So it's being gentle and it's being generous. But finally, the kind of good that he says we cannot grow weary of is pursuing godliness together. In verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to his own flesh. Hear what he says here. The one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. You reap what you sow, right? But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, Paul says that the good we can't grow weary of is this sowing into our spirit, which is producing in us godliness. That's what it means by sowing to the Spirit. You're producing and pursuing godliness in your life. Now, let me illustrate this way. If you would have come to my yard, okay, my yard has looked like the front yard of an apocalyptic wasteland. My grass is dead. It has been. And every year when it comes time, like in the spring or whatever, in the summer, I'm complaining about my grass. Like, man, my grass is just the worst. Gosh, man. And then the fall comes, and all these lawn guys are hitting me up. Hey, man, you want us to aerate your yard? Man, your yard's in bad shape. You want to plant some grass seed? You want to aerate this thing and all that? And I'm always like, man, it's about to die. No. I don't want you to. So I bypass that. And then guess what happens in the spring? I'm in the front yard complaining again. Man, this is awful. I was at my friend Tony's house and one of our deacons here. And I was at his house and his grass looks like the front yard in Eden. Okay? It's like, I mean, golly. And I was finally out there and the Lord just convicted me. Like, you wanna reap something, you gotta sow something. So I said, who does your yard? He told me, and I had this guy come out and aerate our yard, and I'm out front every day now moving the sprinklers around, and my wife's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm watching it grow, you know? I'm watching it grow. It's kind of like pastoring, you know? You just cast seed all day. You don't see anything happen. I'm just playing. I'm passionate about it this year. I'm going to have grass again, and the reason I can say that is because I'm sowing something. You tracking with me? This is a universal law written over the pages of Scripture that Jesus taught, that Paul teaches, that if we want to reap something, we have to sow something. If you want to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you have to feed the Spirit in your life. If you want to grow in godliness, you have to sow something into the Spirit of God in your life. And it amazes me, guys. Listen to me. It amazes me that so many people in the church, we talk about this in the spiritual front yard of your life, expect to see different results. They want to see themselves grow in godliness, but they think that they can do it apart from the church. They want to grow in the Lord. They want to grow in the way they're defeating sin in their life, the victory they have over the dead places in their yard of their spiritual life, and they think they can do it apart from God's word in their life. If you want to grow, you have to sow. You have to sow. You have to sow. Paul says if you want to reap something from the Spirit, you have to sow into it. If you want to keep serving the flesh, you'll get something from the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit together, this is the result. A gentle, generous, and godly community. And let us not grow weary of doing good. What are we going to do in the days ahead? What are we going to do? With the unknown in front of us, some of us like tense, scared, what are we going to do? We're going to keep doing what we should be doing. We'll be gentle with each other. We're going to be generous. We're going to believe God. One place in the scripture says, test me. And what is that? With finances. It says, test me and see if I don't pour out in your life. And that pouring out, it might be finances. You know what else it might be? It might be that you wake up and you realize my life is finally serving something bigger than myself. It might be contentment that you've struggled to have. It might be that you get a grip on the finances in your life and you're able to have margin and you're able to not be a slave. Right? This is what he means. So we're going to give, man. We're going to believe God. We're going to believe that God is going to do something with this church and Redemption City Church in the days ahead. That he's the one behind, it's his church. He's the great pastor of that church. And so, man, we're going to be gentle. We're going to be unified. We're going to be generous. And we're going to pursue godliness together. Together. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want you to imagine with me, what if we did this together? What, with all of the unknown, and listen, it ain't all bad. The excitement. The excitement about what the Lord is doing here, guys. What if with all of that in front of us, the uncomfortable, the unknown, but the absolute sure excitement of what God is doing, what if we stayed unified together? What if we didn't grow weary of doing it? Can you imagine the witness that we would have? But what if we kept walking and living in the Spirit together? We kept receiving each other gently. We kept giving sacrificially, some of you for the first time, for the sake of seeing heaven on earth, that we kept growing together in godliness. We gave no foothold to Satan in this. Let me tell you what he would love to do right now, be to disunify this church. He would love that, because let me tell you, what's in front of us is far greater than what's been behind us. And Satan hates that. This is the kind of church that Paul imagines in this passage. And let me say this, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And look at me, by the Spirit's work in us, that's the kind of church we're going to build together. That's it, right there. And let me remind you of this morning as we close. The band's going to come and begin to lead us. And just as we close this morning, because you hear a lot of, let's be gentle, let's do good, let's be generous, let's pursue godliness. And you wonder, Matt, yeah, but how do we do that? Like, what's the fuel behind this? What's the motivator that gets us there behind everything that we've just discussed? The motivator is that we have a good and great Savior who is a gentle Savior who generously laid down his life for us, for the household of faith. He only did good. He lived a sinless life on earth, went to the cross, laid down his life generously. He never grew weary. He never gave up until the work was complete on the cross, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because he did die, he was risen and ascended to the right hand of the Father, we can trust him. We can follow him. The Spirit of God at work in us is why we can trust him and follow him and bank on him and pursue him for all of our days. This morning, we're going to remember that good work. We're going to remember the good work of Christ as we come to the Lord's table together. Here in a moment, our ushers are going to come and they're going to begin to pass out the elements before us. And the band's going to begin to play a little bit, okay? And the scripture tells us to examine ourselves before we come to his table. Okay, let me just say this to you. If you're here and you have kids in the room, or maybe you yourself have never trusted in Christ by faith, this is for those who are of the covenant household of God. Those who have trusted in Jesus faithfully. Those who have looked to Christ as Lord. And if that's you today, then I invite you to the table. If not, I want to ask you just to withhold. And here in a moment, as these elements are passed, I just want to ask you to spend some time examining your heart before God. As we come to his table, examine our hearts. Say, Lord, what is in my life today that is unconfessed? This isn't, look at me, this isn't for forgiveness of sin. If you've trusted Christ, the full weight of sin was laid on Christ on the cross, and he paid for it in full. This is for fellowship. This is to be clear before God. Now, there's nothing in me that's unknown. The Lord already knows it. You're just agreeing. That's what confession means, to agree. You're agreeing that whatever it is in your life, maybe this short moment of temper, this greed that's there, this disunity that's in your heart, whatever it's there, it's unbelief, that you would go, Lord, here's this thing. You already know it. I ask that you would help me to have a greater resolve to follow you than I do in placing faith in this thing. Give me greater faith in you, Lord. Help me to follow you more faithfully. And then you remember the grace of God as we come to the table today. You remember the sacrifice of Christ. You remember his blood poured out. You remember his body broken so that we can have life by faith and faith alone. Okay? So you spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to come back up and lead us through the elements. Okay?